For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's pray. Lord, I just feel led in affirming what Slim just taught us. We feel, Lord, led to call out to you against the devil. Now, he is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and he loves to lie to us, and he loves to get us to doubt our calling. And if we listen to that lie, then he can begin to control our hearts. And we just want to rebuke him in the name of Christ and agree with you, Lord, that we're not here by accident, that you have called us to this role at this time. And we pray, Lord, as we continue down this same vein here for the last teaching, that you'll grant us revelation. I pray specifically that for many in this room, you would expose another lie of Satan connected to leadership and set some people free tonight. And for the rest of us, Lord, fortify us. Amen. All right. So I'm going to share a little bit about the privilege of being a home group leader. And so I know that there are some that are on the servant team, but not home group leaders for a variety of different reasons, and that's fine. And I'm not going to try to diss you in any way. And I think what you'll find that I have to share will be helpful for you. But I am speaking specifically to home group leaders. And we're trying to, especially in the adult ranks, to get back to basics in our ministry. And we know that we are a home group-based church. And that means that the home group leaders are critical to what we're doing before God. So I want us to think then about how important it is for those of us who are home group leaders to have, I don't know the right word here, I could call it a sense, but it's more than a feeling. It's better, I think, to call it a deep conviction of the privilege that it is to be a home group leader. Very, very important. And I want to ask you to reflect on this question. What is my prevailing disposition about being a home group leader? Is it I get to, or is it I've got to? Now, you see the word prevailing there. That word is acknowledging that there's no leader in this room except for brand new rookie leaders, which we don't hold them guilty. Who does not at times realize I have a I've got to attitude toward leadership, and that we have to struggle against that. But nonetheless, your prevailing disposition as you sit here tonight as a home group leader, your prevailing disposition is one of these or the other. Your default is, wow, I get to do this. Or your current default is, I've got to do this. And this issue here, this is huge. This is so, it's almost impossible to exaggerate how important this issue is. I'll give you a couple of reasons. There's more than a couple, but here's two. The first is because I've got to, or I have to, leaders just want to get by usually. Instead, in home group leadership, in leadership in the church, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that the will to make progress in our lives and in our ministry is critical to our effectiveness in leadership. I have never met someone really in any role whose prevailing disposition was, I have to do this, who is getting better at it. Because there's just something about, there's something indivisibly connected with our disposition about I have to or I get to, that either infuses or takes away the motivation to get better at what we're doing, which in this case is critical for doing it better, getting more effective in leadership. You have to maintain a I get to attitude in order to be effective in what you're doing here. Secondly, this is imperative for those whom we lead. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that to lead in the church is a noble task. And he was going out of his way to make this point in Ephesus because there were all kinds of problems in that church. It would have been easy for people to feel like, someone else, not me. He said, oh no, it's a noble task. And then he uses two very strong Greek verbs to describe aspiring to lead, desiring to lead in the church. He says that's a noble task. And the point is this, we do not find people in home groups hardly ever rising up with the aspiration to become leaders when their leaders have a I have to do this disposition. When people perceive their leaders to be models who are punished, they will not imitate them. People are smart. On the other hand, when people perceive that the people who are leading them are being rewarded, not just externally, but even more so when they're being intrinsically rewarded, then in that scenario, we will see people saying, I want to do that too. And we need leaders. We need people. I'm talking now especially about the adult ranks. I'm sure it's true in the student ranks as well. But we need, you say, well, we haven't grown that much. It doesn't matter. We desperately need people who say, I want to lead in the church. Because it's a noble task. And when we hear something, one of the most frightening things that I've heard in this church, maybe ever, is a number of people over the last few years, I hear stories of members of adult home groups saying to their leaders, I really, really appreciate all that you do, and I would never want to be a leader. That's devastating. That's devastating. When I put a workshop out in our own sphere, and I called it Home Group Leadership is Awesome, and at least a couple of leaders admitted to me that they thought I was being sarcastic, that's a problem. That's a problem. And we can look around in our groups and see that there is no one who has that growing aspiration. If I wish I could lead in the church of Jesus Christ, we need to look first in the mirror, not out the window at our people. We need to look in the mirror at ourselves. And I think the first thing we need to look at is, what is my prevailing disposition about the privilege of being a leader? So there's a lot at stake here. And the bad news is, of course, and many of us have proven it, and I have proven it to myself, that I get to leaders can deteriorate into I've got to leaders. There is such a thing as spiritual entropy. We tend to it just tends to happen, and without the power of God in conjunction with our choices, that's what happens in our own hearts, and then the entropy goes on out into our groups. So the bad news is that I get to leaders can deteriorate into I've got to leaders, but the good news is that I've got to leaders can be restored to be I get to leaders. Some of you, like I said, are new leaders. You can't relate to this. I beg you to still listen and take notes, because you're going to need this down the road. How does that restoration take place? Or if we sense I'm in a struggle in my heart to hang on to this attitude? How can we, what can we do to cultivate and maintain this critically important disposition? Well, I want to share some thoughts on that, and I'm gonna build it right around this this thing right here, which exhausts my artistic ability. Right there, behold a triangle. And you'll notice that that triangle has four levels, and those four levels represent four, I guess you'd call them, reasons why being a home group leader is such a privilege. And they're in order, going on the bottom from the most foundationally important reason to the top, which is the least important reason. Okay, let's just walk through these. Starting at the top are what I would call home group conditions. Home group conditions mean things like how well we're doing at winning people to Christ in our home group, what is the quality, what the quality of our body life is, what the quality perhaps of our discipleship is. There are a number, you know, how unified people are. And here's the point. It's very tricky because as leaders, much of our job is about monitoring the conditions of our home church, right? The things that I just mentioned, those are the things that we're supposed to be looking at. Those are the things that we're supposed to be, with God's help, trying to improve the conditions. Right? And when we have good conditions, when people are coming to Christ, when we see people being raised up, becoming more mature, when we're really unified, then we rejoice about those good conditions or improved conditions, and we should, definitely. The problem is that we tend, I think, to do this. I think the real danger is that we tend to focus on the conditions in our home church, not only rightly for the things that I just mentioned, but as the main foundational reason for why I feel the privilege of being a leader. And that is very precarious. That's a highly unstable situation, just like this upside down triangle. You get lured into this when conditions are good. And you don't even know that you've made the crown of the triangle your base until conditions deteriorate and you realize, I never even realized I was doing this. Then when conditions deteriorate, my sense of privilege evaporates. Right? So, now the first thing that we need to understand is that there's no foundational connection whatever between the condition of my home church and the deep sense of privilege that I can, the deep conviction that I can have and should have about being a leader in God's church. There's no foundational conviction. This is the bonus. This must be true. I'll give you one biblical reason why it must be true. And that is this, that the passage written by the Apostle Paul that exudes this conviction of privilege to be a leader is in 2 Corinthians. It's what scholars call the grand digression from chapter 2, verse 4. You should write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Through chapter 7, verse 4. That's called the grand digression, the giant rabbit trail. And Ray Stedman says the theme of this passage is, quote, the glory of the ministry, which is another way of saying it is such a privilege to be a leader in God's church. And the conditions of the Corinthian church and their relationship with Paul when he wrote these, this was pretty horrible. There was a little bit of good news that they finally threw the guy out who was sleeping with his stepmom. And everything else is still bad. They still got false teachers ransacking the church. They still got people, lots of people in immorality. They still got lots of people who are very suspicious of him and saying hurtful things about him. And it's in that setting that he goes off on this long digression where he just exalts about how great it is to be a leader. So this must not be foundationally connected at all to this sense of privilege. I know this is true experientially, too. In fact, one of the things that I'm most grateful for these days is that I have, by the grace of God, this sense of privilege about being one of the leaders in our home group, which has the most challenging conditions that I think I have ever had in a home group. And I'll just leave it at that. So it is possible. It is possible. What is the base? The base is to realize, and Slim alluded to this, I won't say so much about it because he hit this, to realize that to have any role at all in the Church of Jesus Christ is just like an amazing gift of God's grace. I think that the angels are still aghast that God did this. And I think that when we're sitting there, as I do sometimes, out loud or more often silently complaining about the fact that I have to be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, the angels that are probably there are like, they're just like flipping out. Because they're like, you deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell from the first time that you sinned. You deserve to go to hell for all those years that you lived flipping God off every day. And you deserve to go to hell ever since the day that you met Christ. Your life is still full of sin, full of failures. You deserve hell. And you're grumbling because you've been made a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. So why ought we to have this sense of privilege? It is one of the best litmus tests for our spiritual sanity. We are insane when we have a sense of, I guess I have to do this. The best letter in the New Testament, I think, to help you get your arms around this or to get refreshed with this foundational reason is the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And, it's just woven all through it. And that church had tough conditions, too. And yet he's been before God, and I think that's the point. You got to get before God about this. He's been before God, and he's had his perspective adjusted and or solidified. And one of the themes that courses through Ephesians is, I just can't believe that I get to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 is another place where Paul, this is in that grand digression, where he's about ready now to roll out why I never lose heart, even though bombs are going off all around me in ministry because I'm a leader. And the other way he puts it is, I'm always of good courage. And the number one reason that he cites for why he has that deep sense of privilege is, he says, because through God's mercy, we have this ministry. By the mercy of God, we're given the opportunity to even be in this role. In Ephesians, the heart of it is in chapter 3, where he says, by God's grace and by his mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. He's referring here to his role of apostleship. Okay, it fits with the role of home group leadership. They're equally outrageous privileges. Though I am the least deserving of all of God's people. You say, oh, he's engaging in hyperbole. Oh, no, that's part of the secret. He really believed that. You and I don't. And as the inflated sense of our own Righteousness grows, our appreciation of the amazing privilege of being leaders diminishes. And so he says, I know who I am. I'm the least deserving of all God's people. To me, God graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And he goes on in verse 10 to say that I get to be a leader in the church, which is the most important entity in this entire age of history. The entity through which God is literally displaying his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All these cosmic implications about what he's doing through the church of Jesus Christ that we can't even get our arms around. He let me lead. And all I really want to say here is a couple of things. One is, I bet most of you who are leaders remember what it was like when you were first put in this role, the acute sense of inadequacy and lack of desert, coupled with the acute sense of exhilaration. I'm actually allowed to do this. It is the will of God for us to carefully steward and maintain and cultivate that attitude that you had when you first became a leader. It is not unrealistic to say that that attitude should not only stay, but that it should deepen. Here's the example. He's been at it for 2.5 decades when he said this. And he's more, how do you do that? All I can say is that this, you know, you got to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, it's no trouble for me to remind you to do that. And it's a safeguard for you. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It simply means, it's an Old Testament technical term. It means that we are to every day carefully and consciously go through the blessings of the salvation that have been given to us freely through Jesus Christ, and to consciously thank God, sometimes because we feel it, at other times by faith. Thank you for what you've given me. This is one of those blessings. We got a dog last year, and I resisted it for a long time because I knew, despite what everyone else said, I was going to do all the work connected with the dog. And it came to pass. I feed the dog, etc. And I walk the dog every day because she needs to be walked. She's a basket case without that. So I realized, slow learner that I am, if I'm going to have to walk the dog every day anyway, I might as well pray while I'm walking the dog. And maybe I can kind of get those two things in sync to where when I put the leash on the dog, I think, time to pray. And one of the most helpful things for me over this past year has been to decide that the whole first half of this mile plus loop with the dog is going to be given only to praise and thanksgiving. Not allowed to pray anything else, only praise and thanksgiving. You quickly run out of things to talk about unless you go back to Scripture, to passages like Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 and John 14 through 16. And you just find yourself, by an act of the will, saying, Lord God, I choose to be thankful for the blessings that you've given me through Christ. And this should always be on that list. While at the same time doing what Paul says he did in Ephesians 1, I'm praying for revelation for you on this. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that you may really know, number one, what is the hope of your calling. And that includes, that refers not only to heaven, but to the high calling you've been given to lead in God's church. And number two, that you may know, really know, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that God's inheritance, the thing that God regards as precious and worth it all, is the saints. That means the crappiest believer in your home group. God says that's part of the riches of the glory of my inheritance. And we just have to cry out, Lord God, open my eyes to see this all over again. What I deserve, where I would be without you, the amazing importance of your church, the incredible mercy it is that you've given me a ministry. So this is the foundation Ajith Fernando talking about the resentment that leaders sometimes, behind-the-scene leaders, which is what most home group leaders are, behind-the-scene leaders who feel resentful. He says, biblically speaking, all that we do for God is given to us to do because of His mercy. We do not deserve the great honor of being servants in the work of the great God of heaven. Our lives are such that we are hopelessly disqualified for every responsibility that we're given. Therefore, quit. Now, therefore, everything is a bonus. When we realize that, we are grateful that God has chosen to use us, and instead of counting the cost of our service in the moaning sense, our focus will be on the marvels of God's grace. That's a great book, by the way. You ought to read it, The Call to Joy and Pain. So we have to build this base. We cannot build it when we were young leaders and just think that it'll stay intact. You've got to consciously tend to this base. And I'm going to give you a couple of other reasons why it's such a privilege to be a home group leader, and just kind of these by way of testimony, personal testimony, because I've been a home group leader now officially since we started home groups since 1980, and we were really being home group leaders for the previous 6 years before that. So I've been a home group leader for a long, long time. Here's another reason that you can draw upon to maintain that sense of privilege or to get it back, and that is that being in the role of home group leader and sticking at it will help you become what you really want most to be. And I know what I want to be most. I want to be a man of God. I want to be godly. I want to be God-ward in my mind and in my heart and in my aspirations. I want to know Christ better. This is a very important point, because the fact is that not only should we put the most godly people in the group in leadership, that's 1 Timothy 3, as Slim said, not only is striving to become more godly a key to our leadership effectiveness, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, but it is also true that being in the role of leader and sticking at it provides a healthy, godly pressure to help you become more godly. So it really is to the great advantage of your own spiritual health to be in a role like this. Here's what I'm talking about. Being in a home group leader and sticking at it over the years, for one thing, it has provided a healthy pressure for me to really more and more believe that a lifestyle of self-giving love is really the only joyful life there is. I mean, we all sign off on that, but the truth is that most of the time we don't believe it. And, you know, Jesus says the life that's filled with joy is the branch life, the very lean, pruned life that's really focused only about two priorities: receiving daily the love of God through Christ and giving that love away to one another so that fruit is born. And He says, the reason I'm telling you this is so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And I know that at its base, home group leadership is about getting the love of God freshly from Jesus Christ and giving it to my brothers and sisters who are in that group. And I know that God does His part of which is to constantly serve up to me brothers and sisters that are hard to love, right? That are annoying, disappointing, irksome, right? And there's a pressure that this produces. I'm in this role. I know why I'm here. I'm here to get the love of Christ and give it freely to them. If I don't choose to keep doing that, then I begin to be a hypocrite, right? I begin to be a hypocrite. I begin to disengage from the people. And there's a like a tearing in my soul. You know what I'm talking about? You can get used to that tearing in your soul so that it feels normal. But there's a good godly pressure here that will help you keep going back to God, saying, God, you've got to freshly change. You've got to help me with my heart so that I really, really, really love the people that you've given me to lead. Now, that's good for you. That's good for me. Secondly, a sticking at-home group leadership has helped me to be nourished more by God's word. Everyone knows that our main job, the main way that we love the people that we lead, is to give them the word of God, right? The word of God is the only explicitly stated spiritual food in the Bible. Being in this role, I mean, I know that I'm supposed to be in the Word for my own self, my own spiritual life, not just to study to teach. I know that. Most of us know that. But the truth is, for me, I need the pressure of being in this role in order to keep getting the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God like Mary did in Luke 10, seated at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word. He says really only one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the right thing that will not be taken away from her. I know that either I'm going to sit at His feet and receive His Word to stay fresh for my people, or I'm going to be like Martha, distracted, angry at Jesus as well as angry at the people. And there's something good about being in that role that pushes me toward the Word. And, like Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, as you point out these words of sound doctrine to the people, you'll be nourished by the words that you point out to them. We all know that the one who dishes up the Word gets more out of the Word than the ones they dished it up to, if our attitude is right. Now, that's a good thing. It's made me more of a man of the Word. Thirdly, it has helped me to identify and to lean against my besetting sins. Luther said, marriage is the schoolhouse for character. Get married. Stay married. Keep working at your marriage. And one thing that's certain to happen, you'll find out how selfish you are. Right? And it'll drive you to God. To realize it's not her, it's not him, it's mainly me. Oh Lord God, change me. Make me watchful about my competitiveness, my self-righteousness, my laziness, my avoidance of difficult conversations. Those are some of mine. Right? Staying in leadership does the same thing. It's a schoolhouse for character. It will surface these besetting sins that we have the ability to blind ourselves to, but these people keep bringing them back up to our attention. And it is an opportunity, and I mean that deeply, to get more watchful in these areas. And that's a great thing. It has made me rely on prayer more. I've always known that prayer is important to the Christian life. From the time I came to Christ, prayer was always the weakest means of growth for me from the very beginning. I make no pretense about having any gifts related to prayer, and I do not consider myself a prayer warrior. But I will say this, that by the grace of God, He has made me one who prays a lot more. And the main reason for it is the pressure of leadership. Being in leadership, staying in leadership, realizing that these problems are so great, the difficulties are so challenging, the spiritual attack is so brutal that there isn't anything but prayer that will make a difference. And this, being a home group leader and sticking at it has, and I don't even know how to put this into words, I've been thinking about it a lot lately, it's been one of the main things that's pressured me to put my hope more in the next life. There's just something about the difficulties that I just mentioned, the enormity of the issues of my own flesh, the enormity of the issues of the people I'm supposed to be trying to help, the unrelenting nature of the spiritual attack. If you stay in this role, if you don't run, or if you don't just start going through the motions, it will wean you from hopes of true and lasting comfort in this life. And that's a good thing. It will pressure you. You don't have to wait till you get deathly sick. It will pressure you to begin to fix your gaze on the unseen eternal things. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, Paul says, it's because I'm doing that in the role of leadership that even though my outer man's decaying, my inner man's being renewed day by day. It's because of that that these very real sufferings seem small compared to what's coming, because I'm fixing my gaze on it. Why am I doing that? Because I got to lead. So I say again, isn't this what you want to be? And I'm not in any way saying, and I've arrived, in any sense. I'm saying you want to be more like this, don't you? That's what makes you a better leader. That's what makes you a happier person. And this role will help you down that path. And that is a great, great thing to think about. That is a great, great reason for having that conviction. It's a privilege to be in this role. In fact, I think those two reasons are really all that we would ever need, right there in that order, if we tended to our own minds and hearts properly. That's all that we would ever need. But there's a bonus, and I'll just tick some of these off. There's a whole bunch of them, added perks. And here's some added perks that I have found through the decades of being a home group leader, sticking at it. Well, number one, it's given me almost all of my best friends. And most of you know that. Just about every one of my, and I cannot put into words how wonderful it is to have the friends that I have. Now, the stability that this brings into my life, the sense of connectedness, I mean, you can't put it into words. They've almost all of them have come from being in the same home church together, serving together, and almost all of them from leading together in home church. It's just such a wonderful blessing that just accrues and grows through the years to where you begin to, one of the biggest problems you have is how am I going to keep in touch with all these great friends? What a great problem to have. Some of us moan about, I'm so busy, I can't keep up my relationship. You got relationships to keep up. Most people in our culture are desperately lonely. It's kept me out of all kinds of trouble, more than you need to know. I have been, since my teen years, a buzz junkie. And I can only imagine, and some of it I don't have to imagine, I can only imagine how much trouble in that one area of my life God has saved me from by staying in leadership. For two reasons, because the righteous stimulation of being used by God is the real thing that weakens the power of temptation to just get buzzed. And secondly, because the value, that lower part of the triangle, the value of being in this role makes me not want to jeopardize losing that role. You say, well, if you were really spiritual, that you wouldn't need that reason. I'm sorry. That's the way I look at it. I remember very clearly once I began to get a chance to lead, and I thought, well, I really want to get high today. And it was like, I don't want to jeopardize this. It wasn't because I wanted people to respect me or whatever. I did not want to lose the privilege of being able to be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a huge benefit. It has been great for our marriage. I hear people talking about, well, I don't know about home group leadership because that would be hard on our marriage. And it is hard on your marriage. You are busier, and there are more stresses, and there's more spiritual attack. And we should never undersell any of those things. And it is great for your marriage if you're in it together. My wife and I, we're pretty high bandwidth people when it comes to interests and activities. From the very beginning of our marriage, one of the threats was that we had so many different ministry interests that we were just inclined to go this way. In fact, we had to have a big talk before we even got married that if we're going to get married, we're going to have to agree to be in the same church. because you may laugh at that, because we're both real busy and real deeply entrenched in vital ministries. It's like, this is never going to work unless we're in the same church. And I praise God through the years that this area of helping to lead a home church together has been the common area of ministry that we do together, and it cements our marriage. And to serve together in this context has been nothing but good. And besides, it's put us in there with other people who can see the problems in our marriage and tell them about them and help us get our marriage better. It's been great for our marriage. Don't let Satan tell you that this will be bad for your marriage. That's a lie. And don't let him tell you that it'll be bad for your kids. It has been great for our kids. And I went back and checked with both of them this week just to be sure that I wasn't putting words in their mouth. And they were like, yeah, it was crazy sometimes. Yeah, there are people over a lot. And, you know, they had a little list. When especially the thing that hurt the hardest for them was the people that were in our group that we gave our lives to, that they cared about, who then left the Lord. That's the most painful thing. Well, that's the most painful thing for all of us with ministry, right? But there's no doubt in their mind now at the end of their 20s that they're so glad they grew up in a home where their parents led a home group together with other people. And their lives were filled with people in that context, many of whom they still view as their older brothers and sisters and are still deeply involved in their lives. The people that the ravages of sin that they got to see by people who were in a home group all goofed up because of their sin and wrong choices. It's great for your parenting to be a home group leader. My wife and I keep talking about we're going to write a book. Because, you know, sometimes we'll just sit around with other people. We'll start talking about, you remember so-and-so, and you remember this situation. You remember how god-awful crazy that was. You know what I'm talking about? You're all accumulating those, right? It's like, can you believe that we ever got through that? And then you begin to laugh, and then you begin to think about how God brought us through things that we could find no way out of. And we'll say, that should go in the book. And God is writing that book, whether I write it or not, right? He's writing that book for you, too. And it's going to be read in heaven. And it's a great story. And this is just such a tremendous privilege that we have. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that this is just something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. And it's good for you as well as good for his glory and good for the people that you lead. It's always that way with the will of God. It's Satan who says, go ahead and follow God. You'll be miserable. It'll mess that person up if you do. No, no, no. The will of God is the only thing that always is for God's glory and is for the best good of other people. And it is, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, it is good and well-pleasing and perfect for you too. Don't you ever forget that. It's proven 1 Timothy 3:13. Those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith. I'll tell you what this means. I'm pretty sure this is talking about blessings in this life. A high standing means that when you serve well as a home group leader, as a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ, God over time bestows upon you spiritual respect that give you other additional opportunities to serve other people on his behalf. He grows your sphere of influence even beyond that precious sphere so that you can be used even more. That's high standing. And great confidence in the faith means just what it says. It means that you serve well as a deacon and your confidence that God keeps his promises, that he can be trusted, that will deepen. And you want that. It deepens and it deepens. Even though it's a daily struggle, it's a fight of faith. And you then are enabled to communicate with greater conviction and impact the faithfulness of God to other people. And that is, I mean, that's like the greatest thing that we could ever do. So, here's what I want us to do. I want us to just, instead of doing questions, I want us to have just close down with a not that long a time of prayer, because we're going to go do communion and we need to save our fizz for that. But I do want you to at least think through these questions. I just pose them to you. Do you need to repent from being an I've got to leader? Has that been the prevailing disposition of your perspective on this issue? Do you need to repent? Do you need to do business with God tonight and say, Lord God, I've been wrong here, and I repent, and I ask you to do what only you can do to restore me to an I get to perspective on being a leader. Will you commit to cultivating this perspective on leadership and begin daily to thank him explicitly by faith that he's put you in this role? Will you help one another, your fellow leaders, will you help one another to do both of these things when they're needed? Will you call upon each other, one another, to repent from an I've got to attitude toward leadership? It's highly toxic to everyone involved. And will you encourage and remind each other of why it's such a privilege? And will you commit to find spirit-led ways to communicate to the people that you lead? This is great. You're not boasting, but to communicate creatively and in spirit-led ways, I'm so grateful that I get to play this role. Where do you need to, what decision, I think every one of us, and I include myself, needs to make at least one of these decisions tonight. So let's pray. I'm going to start, and then if you want to pray, if I'll have several of us perhaps pray, not just for this teaching and Slim's, but for the weekend, a few of us pray, and then I'll give a couple of announcements and we'll go thank the Lord. And boy, this is a great, for what we learned tonight from Slim, and hopefully this will give us something to focus our thanksgiving on. So Lord, we thank you for this weekend, and we thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you that the church is the riches of the glory of your inheritance. It boggles our minds. We thank you that you are doing right now the most important thing in all the earth in this age of history through the church, and you've cut us in on being a vital part of this. And we just thank you, God, for the high privilege of being allowed to be servant leaders.
Lord, thank you for Slim's teaching that was so inspiring because he's inspired because he's so convinced.
Yeah.
And I pray we'd all become more inspired to become as convinced as he is.
Yeah.
And become more inspiring to others. I also thank you for this reminder by Gary of what a privilege it is. Help us also be aware that one of the traps we can fall into is when our identity comes from our role in leadership, we can fall quickly into get to or have to, got to, got to.
Yeah.
And when we draw out of our identity, it's just a role. And if you call us into it, then we'll be able to play it as a privilege. And if you call us into some other role, that too will be a privilege. So
yes.
Just thank you for these reminders and for this whole weekend.
Yeah, Lord, I thank you for the challenge that a brother gave me last week to think about Ephesians 2:10, that we are your workmanship, and also see that in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And just really glory in the beauty of your design in the body, and that we have the privilege of having a part in shaping that. I just pray, Lord, that we can hold on to that as we consider what you've put on our hearts and what you want to put into practice.
Yeah.
God, I'm really thankful that you put on Gary's heart to share this with all of us. And I'm not a leader right now, Lord, but you have just put on my heart that I need to really listen to what you've said through him, and I need to pray for the leaders that I'm involved mm-hmm. with. I need to pray all these things about yeah. them. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that they've you know, decided to step into that and have been obedient to you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue regularly to move me to pray against the evil one for them and to pray that they would see what an awesome privilege it is to serve you in this way.
Yep.
Lord, thank you for the glimpses of your beauty.
Yep.
Thank you for your loving kindness.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, that through each one of these talks that we've thought and remembered about your transformation process in each one of us, Lord. Thank you that you use us broken as we are.
Yep.
And Lord, help us to just pour ourselves out for you.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for the faithful men and women who are the reason that any of us are here, that they allowed themselves to be your vessel. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to watch your work firsthand, to see what is true beauty, to know what is as close to real pain as I can ever feel, protected by you. Mm. I want to thank you for the joy that it is and will be to watch you raising up for yourself
yeah.
new people who are not yet here,
yep.
but that we get to see go from people who don't know you to people who radiate your love into
yep.
a world that is dark.
Yeah.
You would teach us to be like King David, who was so privileged to be the leader of your people, but he sought your face always because he knew he was so far in over his head.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you that we are your ambassadors, that you have put us into this work field, and we pray that you would open many doors for service, Lord, many doors for the gospel,
yeah.
that we would be sensitive to your spirit working around us, that we know you're ahead of us preparing people and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So please lead each of us into situations where we can help people come to know you.
Yeah.
And we pray for the many who have come to know you over these last few years, and we would love to see them be raised up to leadership roles and
yeah.
to be the people that you designed them to be. It was good news to hear that last night that
yeah.
many have. So we just pray all the more for their protection and for
yeah.
their discipleship, Lord.
God, after a difficult year of ministry and these reminders here, I realize that I think I've been living more for some of the perks and the conditions of leadership than living for the privilege of serving you and the grace of being called by you, and just thinking about what you've called this church to be, and knowing that you have intentions for this church to live out your calling for many years. I pray that you'd impress, especially on those of us who are young, the privilege it is to serve you,
yep.
The grace of being called to lead, and
yeah.
These promises that you make to us, so that we can lead well in the second generation and then
yeah.
impart these things to future generations as well.
Yeah. And now, Lord, we're going to go do this in remembrance of you, and we just want to just publicly give you praise, Lord Jesus. You came and died on the cross for us so that all this and so much more could be given to us freely. We pray that you pour your spirit out on us as we give thanks to you when we observe the Lord's Supper. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.